You can turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. I want to read a portion from the end of the Gospel. First chapter 20, starting in verse 24. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, after he appeared to his disciples. Actually, not verse 24, verse 26. Verse 26. And this is on the next first day of the week, what John calls 8 days later, counting inclusively. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Turn with me then to the very end of the Gospel. I'm going to read verses 20 through 25, the 21st chapter. So Peter has been talking to Jesus. And it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. And that is how the Gospel of John ends. Alright, so who was this Gospel written by? Yeah. John. That is right. John, particularly John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles. What connection did John have with Jesus? A close one? Did he see Jesus? Yes, he was an eyewitness. He was an apostle. He was one of those who was with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. And he makes a point of that in his gospel, in his epistle. As he says in the first chapter, we beheld his glory. He gets even more precise in his epistle that we handled, we touched, we saw. And we see a similar emphasis there respecting Thomas, that he can testify that Jesus had risen and proclaim this message now to those who had not seen. Now, how does John refer to himself in this gospel? He doesn't call himself John. Of course, that's his name. But what does he, what phrase does he use to describe himself? That's right. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And some variations on that. You can see in the notes the passages where he uses that term. Now, why would John call himself that? Does it mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples?
No.
No. No, he loved them. In fact, that's a big point in the gospel, that Jesus loved them. So why does John say that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved? Connor, what do you think?
Well, wasn't he one of Jesus' like inner circle with Peter and Mark, was it?
I think James, right?
James.
Peter, James, and John. Yeah, that is true. They were kind of, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, those three were brought up to Jesus. I think there's more to it than that, but that, you know, at least could be part of it. He's leaning against Jesus. He's certainly very close to Jesus, you know, at the Last Supper. I think it means that he writes this gospel from a very personal perspective. It's as when Paul says, you know, speaking of Jesus, he died for me and he loved me and gave himself up for me. He is telling the story of one who loved him, and one who loves him even today. It's also very, it's a fitting term for the one writing the gospel. It would be more odd if someone else is writing the gospel and saying, here's Peter, here's Andrew, here's the one Jesus loved. But if it's the one who's writing the gospel, he's saying, here's Peter, here's Andrew, and me, the disciple whom Jesus loved, God, he loved me. Of course, at the end of the book, chapter 21, verse 24, it identifies this disciple who's been referred to this in this way throughout the book as the author of the book, the one bearing witness. And the way the phrase is used, we can tell that he, even if we didn't know his name, John, from the title, that he's one of the 12 apostles. And because he's mentioned in a list with other apostles in different groups, we know he's not most of the apostles. At least 9 of them we can definitely exclude. And of the remaining 4, he's the one that fits the description of the guy who's being described. So John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, do you know what happened to John later in his life after Jesus ascended into heaven? Can you think of anything that happened to the apostle John? Luke. He told the truth, that's right. Like the rest of the apostles, he proclaimed the gospel. He told the truth. Luke, can you think of any other books that John wrote?
Revelation.
Where was he when he wrote Revelation?
Exiled
to Patmos. That's right. Does anyone know where Patmos is? It's not near Jerusalem, I can tell you that.
It's an island.
It's an island, that's good. Not quite Italy. I mean, closer to Italy than Jerusalem. It's between Greece and Turkey. It's really close to Turkey, but it was culturally Greek in that area at the time. But yes, it's one of those islands off the coast of what is today Turkey. How did John end up there? Well, church tradition, or the writings of the church fathers right after the age of the apostles, we have more information about John than we do probably of any other apostle. Partially because he seems to have lived longer than the rest of the apostles, which we even have testified in the Gospel of John himself. Apparently some people thought he was going to live forever, that he was not going to die, and he had to clear that up. Jesus didn't actually say, I wasn't going to die. He was just telling Peter, what is it to you? You follow me. And so he was likely John was likely a younger disciple. I mean, all the disciples were probably pretty young, but he was perhaps one of the younger disciples during Jesus' ministry. So let's say he was 15 during the beginning of his ministry. The tradition that he died around 98 is very believable if he lived to be, say, in his 80s. And the story is that he moved to Ephesus, probably in the 60s, around the time that Paul is dying. John moves out of the land that's about to be destroyed by the Romans and moves to Ephesus. And that's where he's then exiled just off the coast to Patmos, writes the book of Revelation, then returns to Ephesus and ministers there up to his death around 98. Irenaeus is a church father, which he was a disciple who was personally taught by Polycarp. And Polycarp was taught by John himself. And so Irenaeus says that Polycarp told him that John, the disciple of the Lord, who leaned back upon his breast, published the gospel while he was resident at Ephesus in Asia. We certainly know he was ministering in that area, so it makes sense for perhaps where the gospel was either written or at least published and made known from. Now, what does John say is the purpose of this book? Did you catch that in what I read? Catherine, do you know why John wrote this book? So that people would know who was alive?
John.
No, it's not so much about John. John wrote this book about someone else.
Jesus,
that's right. And what was important about Jesus that John wanted his people to know?
That Jesus had a lot of eyewitnesses to witness.
witness what he's doing in his ministry.
Right.
And their testimony is true.
Right. And what did they testify was true about Jesus?
All the things that he did, and there were lots of other things that he included.
Right, right. And what's the point of the things he included? Why did he include them? All right, let me give you the answer. It's, I think, in the notes there as well. John 20, 30 through 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he writes the gospel with evangelistic purpose. He wants people to believe in Jesus, particularly to believe that he is the Savior. He is the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God, the one who is always God with the Father, who's come in the flesh to save his people. And that by believing in Jesus in that way, you might have life in his name, everlasting life, eternal life. And so we have a lot of themes that we'll find throughout the gospel packed into this. These two verses, the idea of signs, the idea of Jesus and his identity as God and Savior, my Lord and my God, and faith, believing in Jesus, and life. In him was life, as the gospel begins with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the most famous verses in the gospel has a lot of these themes as well. So, what comes to mind when you think of the Gospel of John? Maybe I just said one of them. Maybe John 3:16. But what comes to mind when you think of the Gospel of John? Love. Love is a big theme. God so loved the world. Jesus loved his disciples to the end. Love others as I have loved you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Miracles.
The miracles.
A lot of
ways of
teaching and prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and material that we don't necessarily find in the other Gospels. Extended, for example, in chapters 13 through 17... we have a very extended upper room discourse, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, giving his instructions to his disciples, including chapter 17, his prayer for his disciples and others who would believe. So if you look at the outline here, we have the first 18 verses form somewhat of a prologue. A lot of the themes are included, talking about the Word, who is with God and was God. He became flesh, and it was life, the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Those who believe in his name are made children of God. In him is grace and truth, and he makes the Father known. And so after introducing then the main person that Jesus, that John is writing about, which is who, Alfred? Who's he writing about? Not John. John's writing about Jesus, that's right. So after talking about who this Jesus is, he talks about the public ministry of Jesus from the rest of chapter 1 through chapter 10. And Jesus reveals himself by signs and by his words to his own. That's one of the verses from the first chapter. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, his own people. And so he testifies to the Jews, to the people there. Of course, some of them receive him, the apostles do, but a great body misunderstands him, sometimes almost in a way that is almost humorous, if it wasn't tragic. And, you know, they'll see Jesus and say, well, isn't the Redeemer supposed to be born in Bethlehem? But this guy from Nazareth is coming here. Well, of course, the reader knows that he was born in Bethlehem. But they misunderstand Jesus. They react with hostility to Jesus. But he reveals himself with signs. We'll get to the signs, but the miracles are called signs. Signs that testify to Jesus, who he is, the truth about him. In 11 through 12, we have kind of a transition point where we have one of the greatest signs before Christ's own death and resurrection. There's someone else's death and resurrection. Who dies and is raised to life by Jesus? Lazarus. Lazarus, he dies and he's raised by Jesus. He not quite in the same way as Jesus is. Lazarus likely died again, but he is brought out of death, out of the tomb, a foretaste of what would come. And also Mary, Lazarus's sister, anoints Jesus for his death. And then Jesus enters into the city. And some Greeks even show interest in Jesus, but meanwhile the Pharisees grumble that all the world is flocking to Jesus. So then it comes that passage, chapter 13 through 17, where Jesus turns his attention from his own, who received him not, to those who did believe and who would believe and would become children of God. And he teaches them how to live as children of God as he talks to his disciples. And he prepares them for their mission to the world, that all the world would be saved through Jesus. And then in chapters 18 through 19, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. And then in chapters 20 through 21, we have the resurrection of Jesus and his appearances to his disciples. He comes to his gathered disciples on that first day of the week. Thomas is missing. Thomas wonders if it really happened. And then he comes back on the next first day of the week. And Thomas makes the confession of faith. My Lord, my God, having seen the marks in his hands and the one in his side, which is an important one that's included in John, that John himself saw. The disciple bears witness, and this is why you should believe that he was pierced in his side, fulfilling scripture that they would look upon him whom they had pierced, that water and blood flowed out of it, as it were, and this is the way many people have reflected on it, that a bride was being created out of the side of the new Adam. Perhaps even symbolic of the sacraments, or at the very least, the blood of Christ that would save people. And so Thomas feels the hole in his side as well as his hands and believes, my Lord and my God. And he appears to the disciples as they are fishing and restores Peter. And then we have that last dialogue about Peter's own death and John, who will not live forever, but what is it to you? Follow me. And then John concludes the gospel. Also in the course of this, compared to the other gospels, John uniquely records that three or four Passovers that take place during Jesus' ministry. So we have a better idea of how long this time was, because it's kind of dated by those Passovers. And he also includes more trips to Judea, whereas most of the Gospels focus on Jesus in Galilee and then come to Jerusalem to die, whereas John talks more about how not only did he minister in Galilee, but he would take trips down to Jerusalem for different feasts and then go back to Galilee before he returned for the last time to come to Jerusalem. Any questions at this point about what we've mentioned here about the Gospel of John?
Not a question, but a comment. I've read that the Roman soldiers would pierce the side of a victim to make sure they were dead. And the separation of the water from the blood demonstrated that death
Right. That's definitely part of it as well. I should have mentioned that. But the piercing the side was also witness to the fact that he truly died. And John is the one in his epistles who will emphasize that Jesus truly was human, that he came in the flesh, which also is part of the fact that he truly died and truly rose from the dead. That's right. So John says he wrote some of the signs that Jesus did. Oh, what are some of the signs that John records? John records some of the signs Jesus did. What are some of the signs that he records? Right, right. He turned the water into wine. Alfred, can you make water into wine? Just by saying so? No, Jesus did. Jesus is not an ordinary person. that is the first sign in which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. That's kind of how the signs worked. He also cleansed the temple, which is not so much a miracle, but a sign of who he was and fulfilling prophecy, a symbolic act. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the lame man. He fed the multitude, which also leads into a big discourse about how he is the bread of life and how you have life, eternal life, by feeding on him and how the Spirit gives life. He healed the blind man. We mentioned he raised Lazarus, and then he died, was pierced and buried, and rose again. There's obviously lots that happens in the Gospel of John. I thought I'd finish with just a couple of themes that are in John. One of them is, who is Jesus Christ and where did he come from? Who was Jesus before he became flesh? Of course, he continued to be this after he was man. But where did he come from?
Nazareth.
Before he was in Nazareth. Before he was in Bethlehem.
Heaven?
Yes, heaven. Yes. So John begins his gospel by telling you what you kind of more gradually learn in some of the other gospels piece by piece. But he says, in the beginning, so that's going all the way back to the beginning, kind of speaking like Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he continues that this Word became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is the only begotten Son of the Father, in a way that no one else is, that he is the Word of the Father. By him all things were made, which means he was not made, right? If all things were made by him or through him, that means that he was not himself made. We see that demonstrated in Genesis, and God spoke and everything came into being. But that Word is personal, that Jesus himself is the Word who was with God and was God. Now, some Jehovah's Witnesses will say that, well, the Word was God. The word God doesn't have the definite article like the God. So they would say it just means Jesus is a God, not God, like the one that we're usually talk about. But the reason it doesn't have a definite article is because of the way the phrase is. The word has the definite article to make sure that it is the subject, understood as the subject of the phrase. It's not saying that the God was the Word, but that the Word was God. So there's a little nuance to the Greek grammar there, which could be misunderstood. So if a Jehovah's Witness shows up on your doorstep, don't get too thrown off by that argument. And of course, you have to understand the context of the whole Gospel of John. It's pretty clear. The Father and I are one. You know, other phrases. Before Abraham was, I am. Is I am an important word? Yeah, when they come to arrest Jesus, he says, I am, and they all fall back. It's not a merely saying I am. It's identifying himself as the I am, the one who revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament. John also talks about how we are saved. Who saves us? Do we save ourselves?
God
saves us. That's right. So who chose to save us? God chose to save us. A lot of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism are found. You could draw them all from the Gospel of John alone, that they are very well taught in this book, of course, throughout the Bible. But take John 6, 37 through 39, for example. All that the Father gives me. All right, there we have election. God has chosen a people and given them to Jesus to save. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There we have irresistible grace. They will come. They cannot fail to come to Jesus, those whom have been chosen by God. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There we have perseverance of the saints, that they will not be lost. Because he especially goes on to say, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Will Jesus lose any that has been given to him? No. So have all people been given to him? Right, right.
So there are sons of perdition.
Well, there was one son of perdition.
One among the disciples, but there are also.
No, I think there's just one.
Really? You don't think there are any others than everybody else saved?
Of the elect.
Right.
Yeah. I think that was, particularly in that context, he was making something clear. But, yeah, in the context of this passage, all those who are given to him will be saved and will not be lost. And so are all people given to Jesus to save?
No.
No. Only people who are saved are given to him. And they are saved because they're given to him. And he will not lose any of those that are given to him. But as it says, but raise it up on the last day. And so perseverance to the end, being fully raised on the last day. In chapter 6, verse 44 through 45, he talks about how the Father draws those to him, draws those who will be saved to him. The Father will teach them and give them understanding so that they can embrace Christ and therefore will come to him. As John records Jesus saying in chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. It's by union with Christ that we are able to believe and bear fruit. Gospel of John also talks, as rest of Scripture, but he also talks about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Particularly thinking about what's recorded in John. What do we say in the Creed? What do we say in the Creed? Believe in the Holy Spirit.
Holy Catholic Church.
Before that, the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed. What's he the giver of?
Life.
Life. We find that in John. So John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That's what's in chapter 3 he talks about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He's the one who gives new birth. He is the one who gives life. He did so in creation, breathing life into Adam. He's the one who does that in redemption, breathing new spiritual life into the lost. Is he distinct from the Son? Is the Holy Spirit distinct from Jesus? He's one God with him, but is he a different person?
Yes.
That's right. So that helps us a lot in understanding the Holy Spirit. He is described as one who is personal, not just a force. And he's described as another helper like Jesus, distinguishing him from Jesus. But of course, at the same time, describing that Jesus would be with them through the Spirit because they are one God. But he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And they all point to each other, too. In John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And that's another phrase we use in the Creed, proceeds. He doesn't get begotten. The Son is the only one who's begotten, but the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Right here he's mentioning from the Father, but Jesus himself is the one speaking who will send the Spirit, who's also elsewhere described as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. All right, any other questions about... Yes?
Another comment. You didn't mention limited atonement per se, and implied in John 10, where Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Right. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, speaking of limited atonement or definite atonement. And it's kind of included with the idea that the Father gives this people to Jesus to save. And so they are the ones particularly in mind with him laying down his life for them. But yes, laying down his life for the sheep, some of whom still need to be gathered, that he needs to gather them all into one flock. And so he lays down his life for them while they're still his enemies even. But then he gathers them and gives them the benefit of his redemption. Right. All right, so there we have the Gospel of John, good news of Jesus Christ, and the fourth Gospel. We've gone through all four Gospels now, the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. Next week, we'll look at the book of Acts. And who is the book of Acts written by? Someone we've already talked about? Luke. Right. Luke. And so we'll pick up kind of the sequel to the gospel, particularly to the gospel of Luke. And if you want to work on a memory verse, we might ask particularly maybe Alfred or Catherine or anyone else, though, to recite Acts 1, verse 8 as a theme verse for the book of Acts. All right, let's close in prayer.